Have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 27 as we finish out the chapter this morning. Now in our text this morning, Paul is acting like a good preacher who is using an illustration to drive home his point. Illustrations are not always easy to come up with, and especially illustrations that actually serve the point of the sermon. It might be easy occasionally to tell a compelling story or share a personal example that might draw the attention of the audience, but the point of an illustration is to actually serve the purpose of the overall sermon. And what Paul is doing here is he is using this illustration to communicate his larger argument that he's making in chapters 8 through 10. He wants the church to run the race of faith with endurance, persevering until the end, and the specific application for the church in Corinth is that they would have a willingness to lay down their Christian liberties if there is a chance that they might cause their brother to stumble. So a major part of running and training in this race is to care deeply about their brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we run this race of faith, we are not just running for ourselves, we are running for the people around us. The goal is for all of us to get to the finish line. We will also learn in chapter 10 that Paul wants the Corinthians to run in the opposite direction of idolatry. He gives great warnings from Israel's history about the danger of turning to false idols. Paul's deepest desire for Corinth and for all of his churches is to present them mature in Christ on the last day. Now, as we walk through these verses, we're going to feel a little bit of tension, some theological tension, if you will. Oftentimes, when we read the Bible and we're really trying to understand what the Bible says, we feel some tension. And we are not always meant to solve the theological tension that we feel. We're not always meant to put the pieces of the puzzle together and make them fit, because sometimes if we do that, we have to force them to fit. Sometimes we are simply meant to acknowledge the tension and trust God with it. And today we have a chance to hold some theological truths in tension, but I think we can kind of make them fit a little bit. Now, on one hand, we are told in the Bible very clearly and plainly that God holds us fast until the very end. God keeps those who belong to him in the faith. Our perseverance is based in his grace. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." He says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." And then he ups the ante in verse 29 and he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Paul also says in Philippians chapter 1 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion. If you are in Christ today, if you have believed upon the name and by his Spirit he has caused you to be born again and regenerated, brought from death to life, then you are held tightly in the grip of a capable, all-sovereign Savior who will by no means let you go. He holds you fast as a gift of his grace. The whole of our salvation from beginning to end is a gift of his marvelous, undeserved grace. It's all of grace from start to finish. We contribute nothing but the sin that made it necessary. No one is going to stand before the throne of the all-powerful Creator on the day of judgment and say, "Did you see how well I ran that race?" No one is going to say, "Are you not impressed with how well I ran?" On that day, you and I, if you're in Christ, you and I will understand grace at a level that we are barely scratching the surface of now. I don't care if you study grace for the next 60 years, you won't understand it as well as you will on that day, because you will understand the depth of your sin against a holy God, and the free gift of his grace is greater than that. It's going to blow our minds. It's going to be completely glorious. But on the other hand, so we hold that truth there. And on the other hand, we are told all throughout the Bible that we must persevere till the end. All of the book of Hebrews is about persevering till the end. Hebrews says, hold fast your confession of faith. We're to run the race with endurance. We are told throughout the New Testament to make every effort, to be diligent, to strive, to press on in our faith. So we run this race with endurance. We keep pressing towards the goal with all the strength of God working through us. Now, Paul feels some of this tension, and he communicates it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's thinking about himself amongst the other apostles, and he says, I am the least of all the apostles, because he persecuted the church. But then he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is at work in me. Paul understood he had to wake up each day and have a singular devotion to Christ. He had to work hard and labor and sacrifice and all of those things. But at the end of the line, he could look back on his life and say, it was the grace of God at work in me. This is the tension that we hold. And what I want to stress today is that we got to run. We have to run this race. We have to persevere. We have to actively run the race of faith as we look to that eternal prize. So we have to run hard, we have to train wisely, and we must finish well. Those are the 3 points of the sermon today. Run hard, train wisely, finish well. So let's read chapter 9, beginning of verse 24. The apostle says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. You are kind to us. You are patient. You suffer long. We love you so much. As we think about this glorious gospel that we have, we thank you that Jesus died for all our sins, that he paid the full penalty that our sins deserve, and we are forever free from them. We thank you for your marvelous, matchless grace. And we thank you that your grace sees us to the very end. But we pray today that you will help us to understand that we must stand up and we must run this race. Help us, Father. Help us to think well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, run hard. Now, Paul understood his audience, and he's using this illustration of running and boxing. Corinth was a major port city in southern Greece. And the city had a favorable location on the Isthmus of Corinth. This is a small land bridge that connects the Peloponnese Peninsula to main Greece. And there were games there every 2 years called the Isthmian Games. These were Olympic-style games that were second in fame only to the Olympics. So people from all over the Mediterranean world, all different kinds of people, all different sorts of people, would come to Corinth and just north of Corinth to compete in these games every 2 years. So Paul used an illustration here that needed no explanation. His people would have totally understood what he was talking about because these games were a major component of their culture. So in verse 24, Paul envisions an arena where highly trained athletes would come together and compete in a race. He says, all the runners run in the race, but only one receives the prize. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to be running, but you also need to understand what Paul is saying here and what he's not saying here. He's not saying here that only one person wins the prize, that only the best Christian in the world gets eternal life. That would be awful, wouldn't it? He is not suggesting that we are in competition with one another that we have to be better than one another or outdo one another. Now, we should, the Bible tells us in other places, to outdo one another in showing honor. We should outdo one another in seeking to sacrifice and to love and all of it and to glorify Christ. But it's not in a competition where we look down our noses and say, I am better than you. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. In fact, what we are to do as followers of Christ is we look around this room and we consider those who belong to this body of Christ. We are to lock arms together and try to pull everybody to the finish line. That's our goal. We are running with one another and for one another. So we're not in some sort of competition where we're trying to be better than one another. Paul wants us all, wants all Christians to run as if they are running to win. Running to obtain the victory. So the Christian life is not something that we drift through aimlessly. We're not to treat God's grace as if it's cheap and doesn't change us or motivate us. If you've believed upon the name of Christ and all your sins have been forgiven forevermore and you've received his abundant grace, then you cannot remain unaffected. It changes you deeply. It gives you a new identity, a new purpose, a new direction, new motivation to press onward, new motivation to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, new motivation to give your life to the worship of this God who so graciously sent his Son to die for our sins. So we live this life purposefully for the glory of God. And this involves focus, determination, great effort as we look to the prize. Now in verse 25, Paul says we are competing not for a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown. The crown that he's talking about here is none other than eternal life. Now again, it's good to feel a little bit of tension here. Because if you've believed upon Jesus and you've repented of your sins and you've been born again, then you already have received eternal life and no one can take it from you. But at the same time, we're striving for that which we already possess. So this race is not at all about earning our salvation. It is about proving our salvation. It's not that we must perform well enough to secure our salvation as if it is wages for our good work. We have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ who holds us fast. Our salvation is not rooted in our performance or how well we do. Our salvation is established and rooted in the finished work of Christ. Jesus paid it all. However, our perseverance in the faith is necessary because it is evidence that we are truly saved. If it is true that God holds fast to those who belong to him, then our running the race is evidence that God is holding on to us. And those who apostatize, those who turn away from this race and maybe run a different race or stop running altogether, give evidence that God is not holding them fast. It's very serious. And they give evidence that they do not belong to him. So we must run. We must run this race. So these passages here, these warning passages, I think the warning passages of the Bible fit into this category. They are not warning us that we might lose our salvation. They are warning us as a means to cause our perseverance. You should read this and think like, well, and not think, well, I can't run. I'm failing. I'm just going to give up. It's too hard. You don't come to this passage like that if you're a believer. You come to this passage like motivated to run. Let's run. Let's wake up early. Let's put on the war paint. Let's go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are at least two reasons why we need this exhortation. There's probably many reasons, but I'm going to give you two because I only have so much time. There are at least two reasons why we need this exhortation to run hard: spiritual apathy and spiritual pride. Spiritual apathy shows a lack of interest in the things of God. The pathetic person doesn't want to train, doesn't want to discipline themselves, doesn't look to the prize, is not interested in exerting much effort. Perhaps this is a person who has a misunderstanding of grace. And maybe they're not turning away from Christ or denying Christ altogether. They're just not interested in rigorously pursuing him or obeying him or giving their lives to the glory of God. Maybe this is a person who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe all those things. And when there's tragedy in their life or difficulty, they turn to Christ and they pray. And when they go through hard times, they're here and they want to be with the people of God and hear the word of God. But on a day-to-day basis, there's not much evidence that they're rigorously running this race of faith. Maybe they're a CEO Christian, you know, a Christian Christmas and Easter only. Now, the problem is that if you're a Christian and you're not pursuing Christ, then you're going backwards. You're either progressing or you're regressing. We never really stand still, do we? We either move forward or we move backwards. Our natural inclination as those who still have sin dwelling in us is not to drift towards him or to coast towards holiness and maturity. Our natural inclination is to coast backwards towards sin and selfishness and away from holiness and away from Christ. And slowly over time, if we are in that position and we're apathetic about our relationship with Christ, we compromise and we respond to life passively and we slowly fade away until eventually we might just fall into destruction. And if that happens, then we might just prove that we were never in Christ at all. This is like the athlete who just slowly gives up. You know, there's so many athletes, there's too many stories to tell of athletes who win some major victory or they get this major paycheck that they've been working for all their lives and then they get apathetic. They stop training. They stop waking up early. They stop running. They stop going to the gym. And they show up at the arena on game day and they're unprepared and unable to perform, out of shape, distracted, and uninterested. Well, the second reason we need to hear this exhortation is spiritual pride. We've determined that there was this spiritually elite, they thought they were elite, superior class of Christian within Corinth, who we have called the knowers. They thought they were so great and thought highly of themselves, and they looked down upon those who had a weak conscience. They were puffed up like so many athletes who assume victory and overestimate their strengths. And in chapter 10, Paul reminds us that there were some of the Israelites who thought they were guaranteed victory just because of who they were, but they did not persevere in the race and they were destroyed. And oftentimes, these knowers might actually end up being like the Israelites. And that's why Paul warns in chapter 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride can grip any one of us very easily. There's a big boxing match coming up in December. And honestly, I can't wait to watch this fight because I have high hopes for the guy I'm rooting for. One of the boxers is Anthony Joshua. Anthony Joshua is an Olympic gold medal winner. He is a former world heavyweight champion boxer. He's 6'6", 250 pounds, and he has spent his whole life training his craft as a boxer. And the other guy he's fighting, his name is Jake Paul. I think he started as a Disney Channel actor. And then he started making supremely immature YouTube videos and gained this massive following and became very rich. doing silly, immature stuff. And then at some point, he decided he wants to be a boxer just a few years ago. He's 6'1" and barely weighs over 200 pounds, has a handful of professional fights. To be fair, he's, unless it's all rigged, it may be rigged, okay? But that doesn't work for my illustration. So just roll with me here. Just roll with me here. I know what you're thinking. Just roll with me. He has proven to be better than expected. But so far he's fought washed-up MMA fighters. MMA is different than boxing. And he's fought washed-up boxers, one of which is close to the nursing home, I think. Assuming it's not rigged, Jake Paul is taking a huge step forward in competition. He is way out of his depths, way out of his league. If Jake Paul wins, I'll never watch boxing again because it is absolutely rigged. In a recent press conference, Jake Paul said that he has gotten this far in his boxing career. He's won these boxing matches, and he's advanced in the sport so far because his mindset is one of delusional optimism. His words. Delusional optimism. Listen, delusional optimism won't work for the Christian as we fight this fight, as we run this race. Delusional optimism is code for foolish pride. Our running this race with intense effort is not so that we can think more highly of ourselves. It's not so that we can boost ourselves up and pretend like we're better than everybody else or anything like that. Our effort demonstrates that we love the Lord who saved us. Our effort demonstrates that we are beginning to comprehend the magnificence of his grace that we have received. Jesus paid it all. That's the way we live. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to pay anything else, but all to him I owe. That's the tension. We seek to honor him and glorify him and give our lives for the sake of this glorious gospel we have received. So yes, we're willing to sacrifice. Yes, we're willing to repent of sin and not enjoy the pleasures of this world. Yes, we're willing to give ourselves to devotion to Christ and obedience to Christ because he has given his life for us so that we might know him. We must, friends, brothers and sisters, we must run hard. And secondly, we must train wisely. Verse 25, Paul says athletes, he reminds us athletes live differently. Some of you are athletes, and you know what that means. You train hard. You live differently. You say no to Bluebell ice cream when I say yes. You are able to exercise self-control when there's cheese dip and tortilla chips. Chips and salsa, and I don't have the ability to do that yet. Athletes live differently. This word athlete in the ESV is translated as athlete in the ESV is agonizomai. It's where we get our English word agonize. And it means, the Greek word means to engage in a struggle or a competition with intense effort. Athletes agonize over their training in order to build up their self-control, to be able to control themselves so that they are ready and prepared for game time. So the serious athlete has to be careful what he eats. He can't eat potato chips and watch movies all day. He has to be careful what he eats. He has to be careful how he spends his time. He has to be careful how he sleeps, when he sleeps and when he wakes up. The athlete evaluates his habits and evaluates them based on whether they make him a better or worse athlete. If some habit or behavior hinders his growth as an athlete, then he should avoid it. He disciplines himself. fixes his eyes on the prize so that he may receive the crown. Now in Corinth, as we mentioned earlier, those who won the race in these Isthmian games would have received a perishable crown. And you know, you've seen the pictures of the Greco-Roman culture. This was a crown made out of some sort of vegetation or of some sort or whatever. I've even read that sometimes it was even celery. I mean, imagine committing your life to running and being at the top of your game to go all the way to Corinth and compete in this game and win and get celery put on your head or parsley. It's gross to start with, but it's only going to last a couple of days and it's going to be gone. It's perishable. But those who belong to Christ are not running for a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown, an eternal crown. This is the inheritance of eternal life. Peter describes it as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As Paul fixed his eyes upon this eternal inheritance, it didn't make him apathetic or prideful. It made him passionate about the race. It motivated him to live for Christ, to make any sacrifice that was necessary for him to run the race with endurance. Now, as we know from chapter 9, part of his race was to lay down his rights as an apostle. He had every right to receive financial support, but he laid it down, at least in Corinth, because it would have hindered his race and it would have hindered the race of the people around him. And Paul refused to do anything that would make a brother stumble. So Paul, again, was running and training diligently, not just for himself, but for others. And he's willing to limit his liberties for the sake of others. Paul was filled with great purpose. He lived for the glory of God and the good of others. So he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Several years ago when I was a teenager, maybe I was 20, somewhere around those youthful, immature ages, I went to some event where there were tons of teenagers and college-age kids, and they had a tough man competition. You guys familiar with this? They put big boxing gloves on ordinary, untrained men, and they get into the ring two at a time and try to beat each other's brains out. And the last man standing at the end of the night wins the tough man competition. I doubt they won celery, but they won something at the end of the night. I don't remember. But in my hometown where I grew up, these men would get into the ring and it was very evident to everyone that these were not master athletes. These guys did not have their bodies honed to a high level of precision. These would be country boys that would take their shirts off and have their jeans and boots on. And their body wasn't protected by chiseled abs like Anthony Joshua. Their bodies were protected by an enormous beer gut. And you can imagine what would happen when the bell would ring and the fight would start. These men would just go at it, throwing punches as fast, as quick, and as many as they could. And they would just wail away on each other, trying to hit each other, landing probably less than 5% of their punches, or maybe none of their punches. Sometimes the guy would just close his eyes and do this. And then guess what happened after about 45 seconds of that? They wouldn't know how to breathe. They didn't know how to breathe, so their faces would turn beet red. And after about 45 seconds, you know, they're both about to fall down. Sometimes they did both fall down. I was much smaller back then. I didn't have this incredible, you know, physique back then. But I think I could have won that competition because I could have just did the rope-a-dope move, Muhammad Ali's rope-a-dope, and just took the punishment until 45 seconds, and they completely were punched out and just pushed them over and got my celery crown. I don't know. These guys were not athletes. They were not ready. They were not prepared. They could not endure. They were aimless, untrained, and unskilled. Now, let's contrast that with one of the best boxers of all time. Good boxer, not a good guy. So I'm not going to say be like this guy. I'm just using him as an example, as a boxer, Floyd Mayweather Jr. Not a good guy. Incredible boxer. He was dedicated to the sweet science of boxing. He ended his career with 50 wins and zero losses. He said once that victory is not won in the ring. Victory is won way before you get in the ring. He said victory is won in the gym. Victory is won in training. You know, he fought a lot in Las Vegas, so I think he bought a house in Las Vegas, and he would train at 10, 11 o'clock or midnight because that's when the fights were, and he would go run the streets in the middle of the night, getting his body used to the timing of when the fight would be. And he was methodical in the way that he trained and prepared for the fight. So when the bell rang and the fight started, he didn't flail around like a country boy maniac. He was precise and methodical. He moved forward carefully. In the first few rounds, he didn't throw a whole lot of punches because he was analyzing his opponent. He was looking for the weak spots, looking for how the guy defended himself and how he punched and all of that. And then when it got to the later rounds or the middle rounds, then he started to attack. And by the time it got to the final rounds, the guy was completely defeated because Mayweather had figured it all out. He knew how to win the contest every time. That's more how Paul lived the Christian life. He was disciplined. He was prepared. He trained wisely. He was methodical. In fact, he says, I discipline my body to keep it under control. Paul's literally saying there, I pummel my body to enslave it or to keep it in submission. That phrase illustrates Paul kind of boxing himself. He understood that his greatest fight was not against flesh and blood. It was against the sin that dwells in him. To spiritually train ourselves wisely, we must be disciplined. We must sacrifice, we must be committed, and we must learn and grow. We certainly have to read the Bible for ourselves. We have so much access to the Bible. We can read it, we can listen to it. We also must hear it proclaimed rightly. And we must pray to the Lord. We must seek Him in prayer. We must sing together with the body of Christ. We must commit ourselves to the fellowship of the saints within the body of Christ. We must come regularly to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's Supper. But we also must be careful to think biblically. We're not just reading the Bible to learn facts and be able to argue better. We are reading the Bible and submitting to the Bible so that we might be transformed by it and begin to think biblically about our world and how to live in our world. Our goal is to bring everything in our lives under the lordship of Christ. So we must learn from the word and prayer. We must learn from the counsel of other believers. But we're doing all of this to be greater submitted to the Lord Jesus. And if we're doing all those things, then we have to learn our enemy. Yes, the devil and the world, those are our enemies, but also the flesh. We need to understand sin and how it works. Sin's greatest weapon is deception. How is it seeking to deceive you? You know, we're going to talk about temptation some when we get to chapter 10 because Paul gives us one of the great verses about avoiding temptation. We must know how sin works and how it attacks and what it looks like and how to overcome it. We must also understand what does repentance look like and how often should we be doing it. Here's a hint, every day. It should be a marker of our lives as Christians. We must be striving to understand better, how do we give God glory in all that we do? When you go to work, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, or you work at McDonald's, you go to work to give glory to God, not just to earn a paycheck. When you get to go on vacation, when you get to do leisure activities and restful activities, even when we eat on Thursday, we are doing it to the glory of God. I was able to play golf this week, and it was so much fun. Most fun I've had playing golf. And well, it's the only time I've played golf in like the last year. But it was so much fun. And we did that to the glory of God. I just love it. I think that we have to bring everything under the lordship of Christ. So there's always more to learn, and we have to learn from each other how to do these things. We must run hard. We must train wisely. And we're doing these things not to earn our way to Christ, but because we have received his marvelous grace. And then lastly, we must finish well. Paul disciplines his body, brings it under submission, lest after preaching to others, he might become disqualified. Those who have the great privilege of standing in this place and preaching God's word and being able to shepherd God's people must be qualified for the job. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 lists out these qualifications. They are primarily weighted towards character qualifications. The only competency in there is to be able to teach. But there are many preachers, sadly, who don't finish the race, and they find themselves disqualified. They are either apathetic or prideful, and this leads to their moral failure oftentimes, and they become disqualified. That is every good preacher's worst nightmare, is to be disqualified from the joy and privilege of doing this. It is more devastating than anything I could think of. However, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. In the same way that we think about a pastor becoming disqualified, I don't think that's exactly what Paul's talking about. And I don't think that he's talking about gaining or losing rewards necessarily. I think that Paul believes so strongly that God keeps those who belong to him, that if someone fails to persevere, if they stop running the race, if they do not finish, then it indicates that they are not being kept by God. And they therefore do not belong to him, and they will not receive the prize of eternal life. We persevere because we belong to him, and yet we persevere because we belong to him. Paul got to the end of his life, and he was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Same kind of crown. Same crown. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Listen, if you're a believer today, you persevere in the faith as evidence of your salvation. He's going to crown you with life, whether it's all the same, life, righteousness, all of those things. He's going to crown you with that. And the only reason that you're going to be crowned is because Jesus voluntarily chose to allow wicked men put a crown of thorns on his head on his way to the cross where he died for your sins. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when we stand before the throne on that last day, we will only be able to say the things that we sing. All I have is Christ, and in Christ alone I stand. All our eggs are put in that one basket. Our only hope is Christ and his finished work. It's not how well we ran or how well we performed. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But our perseverance, our running and finishing the race is evidence that we are truly saved. So we must run. We must train wisely, and we must finish well. How well are you running? You don't have to answer that. Please don't. But just think. Evaluate yourself. Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, to make our calling and election sure. How well are you running? The author of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight. That may be things that are not sinful that might hinder our run. And then he says to lay aside the sin that clings closely. Nothing disrupts your run more than sin. Put it off. Listen, this is what I want to close with. If you are in Christ and you belong to him, repentance is available to you each and every day. He is not stingy with it. He is not keeping it from you. He is not dangling it out in front of you. He delights to grant you repentance. So turn away from your lackadaisical running. Turn away from your prideful running and turn towards Christ. Fix your eyes upon him and run. And listen, I know this life sometimes feels kind of slow, but it's not going to be long, and we are going to stand before that throne. We must be clothed with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy.